But I try to be aware of what's going on and tell them I appreciate that. I don't know that I've ever, rarely if ever, gotten up from the dinner table and told my wife, or if Jean prepared the meal, thank you, that was good. That was good, I appreciate it. And my clothes are, I could go on and on and on how I'm taken care of. They don't owe me that. I wish they wasn't here so they couldn't hear me say that. Maybe they think they do. I hope nothing changes after tonight. But, you know, somehow we get into this mindset to where we think that, well, you know, well, I marry them, they owe me this. You're messing up. You're messing up when you get that mentality. So, express appreciation. Thank you. I appreciate this. Listen, they don't even have to do something for you. Just appreciate who they are. Amen. Number four, spiritual commitment. These are six signs of a strong marriage. There are six qualities of a strong marriage. How are you doing? How are you doing? Spend time together. Good communication. Express appreciation. Spiritual commitment. Spiritual commitment. I'm going to commit to fulfill my God-given biblical role. God's given you a role. Male and female, husband and wife, God has given you a role. Find it and fulfill it. Amen. It's not hard. It's not. Oh, I know in this age in which we live, folks can't even decide if they are a male or female. But as a Christian, as somebody with a brain, listen, we can read the Bible, we can identify our role, and we can know what God has said, and by the grace of God and through the help of the Spirit of God, we can do what God has said. Don't rebel against what God's role for your life is. So number four, spiritual commitment. Number five, talk through and solve problems. Don't let problems mount. Confrontation is not a bad thing. Amen. Confrontation's not bad. If something is just not going in the direction that you feel comfortable with, you need to sit down and have a talk. And say, now there's something that I've been meaning to talk with you about, and this, I need to talk to you about this situation. Don't just let it build and mount and frustrate, and then all of a sudden you blow up and scream and fight. That's not the way you talk through and solve problems. That's the way children handle things. We're adults. Amen. First sign that something doesn't go right, say, listen, how many timeouts you get, preacher? In marriage, you get as many as you want. Just call a timeout. Hey, timeout. Hey, man, we got to talk about this. This is not going forward until we get this right here taken care of. Amen. So I preach you to go away. I learned a long time ago, problems don't just disappear. Problems just don't magically get solved. You've got to solve problems. You've got to talk through these situations. You've got to come together and find some mutual ground and talk through and bring resolution to problems that you're facing in life. I'm talking to you about how to have a strong marriage. I wish the whole world could hear, not because it's from me. This is what people need to hear. But you need to do more than just hear it. I probably haven't told you anything you don't already know. We just got to know this will work. I could find every one of these principles in the Word of God. And finally, commit yourself to your family. You've got to be committed to your family in every way. In every way. You've got to stay committed. Now that's where I want to stop and talk to you about. Tonight's message is how to improve commitment in a marriage. Commitment. Brother Corey read in your hearing where the Bible says that God hath joined together. And here in you have your Bible open to Genesis chapter number 2, the Bible says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. We know about the leaving and the cleaving. I want you to think about this for a moment. One is a decision and the other is a commitment. Now follow me. The decision is not the hard part. Now it has some emotional attachment. The decision to leave your father and mother. It's a decision. It's a decision. You make a decision. I am going to marry her. In order to do that, biblically, you make a decision. I am going to leave my father and mother, and I'm going to set up a household where I, as a man, am going to be the new leader of that home, and I'm taking this woman to become my bride, my wife. Now, the decision was when you left your father and mother to take her as my wife and to become the head of my home and to provide and protect. That is a commitment. It's more than a decision. It's a commitment. That's why we call, as I have stood right here on this platform, and I have read the traditional vows, not just here, but in the other church that I pastored, even as I was assistant pastor, I have stood and I have read what we call the traditional vows over and over again. Vows. Vows are commitments. They're commitments. It doesn't mean that you keep your vows as long as you are quote-unquote in love. You never stated that in your vows. Never. The marriage relationship is a covenant. It's a covenant. It's a covenant that calls for commitment. Let me remind each one of us, whether we have been married for 50 years. How long have you and, I better ask Mrs. Thompson, how long have you and Dr. Thompson been married? 70. I think they deserve a hand. Amen. I mean, 70 years. Wow, that's almost as old as Brother Terry and Bowden. 70 years, that's amazing. 70 years, Brother Pete and Sister Betty told me before the service, 51 years, 51 years. I think that deserves a hand, 51 years. We got people who can't stay married 51 days. 51 years, 70 years. Somebody raise your hand, you're still married, you've been married over 40 years. Over 40 years. 48 years. 52 years. Wow. Somebody do the math on that. 52 years. 47 years. 41? 41 years. 48 years, praise God, 51 years, who else, over 40, yes, 49, 49 years, 44 years, wow, that's wonderful. I got to tell you, I learned something tonight. I did not know that we had this many families in our church that had been married over 40 years. That makes my heart swell with praise. We got some people that understand commitment. Commitment. So, well, that's just because they've never had problems. It'd probably surprise you the problems they've had. They just got a little bit of stick to it that a lot of the generation in our day doesn't know what it's anything about. They understand that if you're going to stay together, you're going to have to stay together through the good times and the bad times. Marriage is not all spring, brethren. C.S. Lewis said this. Now, many of you like to read after C.S. Lewis. This is what C.S. Lewis said about marriage. He said, and let me find it here. He said, every marriage has a death and a resurrection. Every marriage has a winter and a spring. Every marriage will find its winter. And in the winter, there must be a commitment to care and love. But every marriage also that has committed love and care in love will find its resurrection to romantic love. Isn't that something? I think sometimes people get married and they think, we're just going to, boy, everything's just going to be budding all the time. Spring all the time. Spring producing. Marriage has winter spells. Amen? Dr. Thompson? Has your marriage had any winter spells? Any dry spells? Absolutely. Brother Bowden, all of those of you, How about 30 years? We got any folks in here been married over 30 years? I hadn't already raised your hand that they've been married over 40 years? Wow, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Raise your hand, honey. Okay, I'm watching. Brother John, Brother Allen. Wow. Amen. Brother Steve, 30 years. Praise the Lord. You ready for the vows? I, Wayne, take thee, Mary, to be my wedded wife. I believe many years ago, 70 years ago, they said something like this. These are their traditional vows. To have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse. Sounds like they didn't forget that. For richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part, according to God's holy ordinance, I give myself to thee. I, Mary, take thee, Wayne, to my wedded husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love, to cherish, and to obey, till death do us part, according to God's holy ordinance. Sounds like several families in our church haven't forgotten what they vowed to each other 70, 60, 50, 52, 49, 48, 44, many years ago. They remembered their vow. They remembered the covenant. Can I be encouraged? Will you be encouraged to remember your vows too? You made a covenant. You gave your word. Keep it. Make a commitment. Make a commitment. Say, preacher, what's the difference between a covenant and a commitment? I'm glad you asked that. Because I looked it up and here it is. In modern times, we define a host of relations by contracts. They are usually for goods or services or for hard cash. The contract, formal or informal, helps to specify failure in these relationships. The Lord did not establish a contract with Israel, with the church. Aren't you glad He didn't? Amen. I'm not in a contract with God, okay? I remember years ago, I think it was under Reagan's presidency, I think it was Newt Gingrich that produced a contract for America. Am I right on that? Somebody that knows a little something, you know, contract with America. And it was good, solid information. But we're not talking about from a government to a people. We're talking about a man and his wife. We're talking about a woman and her husband. We're not in a contract. The Lord didn't establish contracts with Israel, with the church. And by the way, He hasn't established a contract with you individually. Amen. He created a covenant. There is a difference. Covenants are broken, or contracts, I'm sorry, contracts are broken when one of the parties fails to keep the promise. Right? Amen. Contracts are broken when one of the parties fails to keep the promise. If, let us say, a patient fails to keep an appointment with a doctor, the doctor is not obligated to call the house and inquire, where are you? Right? So you make a doctor's appointment. Be there Monday at 4. Monday at 4, you're not there. Has anybody got a doctor that calls them up and says, hey, I'm waiting on you down here. You had an appointment at 4 o'clock. It's not the way it works, is it? It's not the way it works. He simply goes on to his next patient and makes a note of it. And most doctors say, that person calls back, put him at the back of the line. We may work him in, we may not. If you don't call or don't show, and you don't ever contact that doctor again, he has a right to refuse you service if you're not willing to fulfill your obligation to him. However, that's not marriage. See, that's a contractual, that's a verbal agreement. It would be like this. You say, well, what if we went through life like that? We don't. That's a professional relationship. So mom cooks dinner. And mom goes out and says, kids, she calls your name. Runs down the list. Blah, 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 blah.
Come in, dinner's ready.
And you don't show up. Mama's going to be calling. Mama's coming after you. Right? You say, well, nah, she'll just say, well, we'll let them skip dinner. I don't think that happened in your home. I can assure you that didn't happen in my home. Mama came. I call you, you come. Right? Contracts. It's not between a parent and a child, a doctor and a patient. We're in a covenant. A covenant. It's not, if you do this, I'll do that. We're not in a conditional. Well, I'll keep my vows if you keep yours. I read nowhere in these vows where that was said. So when am I supposed to keep my vows? Till death do us part. That was my covenant. Before God and before the witnesses that were at my wedding. And to that woman that stood in front of me when I vowed my life, my heart to her. We've forgotten these things. We live in such a throwaway, just don't keep your word, anything goes. The first sign of trouble, we're out of here. Brethren, we should not have throwaway marriages. Say amen. I'm not going to go through all these. I've got a whole list. If you're interested, I'll make you copies between the differences. Contracts are for a limited period. Covenants are not. Right? Contracts are for 6 months, a year, 2 year contract. Most phone companies have a 2 year contract. I hate it. Contracts. Covenants. They're permanent. They're permanent. That's why I know I'm saved forever. God made a covenant with me. And though I have been unfaithful, thank God He remaineth faithful still. Over and over again, God talks about His faithfulness. I can't stand before you this evening and tell you how faithful I've been to God, but I could call everyone in here that's been saved in the grace of God, and you would come up here, and one after the other, you would say, God has sure been faithful to me. God is faithful. Not one word of His good promise has failed. God came through every time. Every time God's been there. Though we deny Him, though we believe Him not, 2 Timothy 2:12 and 13, He remaineth, He abideth faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. God is faithful. And God wants you to be faithful. Why? Because you've entered a covenant with Him, yes, but with your spouse. Let's look at this wording here. I want to give you three thoughts. All right? Verse number 24, the Bible says a man shall leave. That's a decision. But it also says there's a cleaving. That word cleave is a very interesting word. It's translated over in the New Testament from the Greek. It's translated joined. Jesus used that same word when He said in Matthew 19:4, therefore, what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. That word join comes from a word that we get our word glue, cement, bond, and here's the catcher. Weld. It's a weld. It's a weld where you have two pieces of metal. And in a weld, you heat those two pieces of metal, and there's an infusion that some of this metal goes into that metal, and some of this metal goes into that metal, and it creates a bond, a weld, that is not easily broken. But I want you to notice, in order for that to happen, in order for the cleaving to happen, it doesn't happen overnight. There's got to be some heat applied. There's some tests, there's some trials in life. Brethren, every marriage has its trials. I could give you statistic after statistic of marriages and the things that they go through. Let me just read you a couple of these things. There are stages from 22 to 28. This is the first stage, and it talks about the youthful vigor, the enthusiasm, and everything in a marriage. And then there's the second stage, 29 to 32, 33 to 39, 40 to 43, 44 to 53, 54 to 65. These are stages in marriages. Did you know that every stage in marriage has difficulty? They're just different sets of circumstances and difficulty. There are some people who believe, well, you know what? When I get to where the pastor and Sharon are, their children are married off and they're there and their children are not there, then that's when we can really begin to enjoy marriage. There's new sets of challenges and circumstances that we have to deal with. Every stage of marriage has its own set of challenges and difficulties that we have to work through. And we're not going to be able to do that without God's help. We've got to get in God's Word. We've got to learn what it is to sit down and read this book together and pray together and communicate one with another. We have to make a commitment. How deep is your commitment? How deep is your resolve? I found this kind of interesting, so I want to read it to you, and then I'll give you 2 points, and I'm going to close, all right? Commitment. It's not rocket science, all right? You just have to be committed. I have a choice to make. We treat love like it's something we can't control. I hear people talking sometimes, and they talk like, well, you know, I just can't help it. I don't love her anymore. Yes, you can help that. You can help that. Love is a choice. In some places in the Bible, it's a commandment. It's not even a choice. It's a commandment. Right, brethren? God said, you love me. That's not a suggestion. That's a commandment. And then he said, now I want you to love other people. That's a commandment. We read it this morning out of 1 John chapter 2. Right? I'm commanded to love people. That tells me a little something about myself. My God has to tell me, Dale Freeman, I command you to love people. That reminds me some things about me that I need to be reminded of quite often. And you do too. And so don't treat love like this thing that, well, you know, I just don't love her anymore. Was there ever a time you didn't love her? I think there is. There's probably a time you never knew her. Say amen now. So if there was a time you didn't love her, and then you chose to love her, and now you say you don't love her, if you wanted to, you could love her again. I think you don't want to. Sometimes the easy way out is just wipe it up. Listen, you remember those things where you could just, what were they called, magic doodles? You could draw them and go like that and it would all be gone. I mean, I think sometimes people really believe now that's the way life works. Man, my life's going to be all messed up and it's going to be full of trouble and hardship and I'm just going to shake it and I'm going to have a clean slate. The devil is deceiving you. Life is not a magic doodle, whatever they're called. Okay, I can assure you that's not the way it works. Amen. Problems are real. And they have to be worked through and talked through and prayed through. Right? You don't stay married 70, 60, 50, 40, 30 years without working through some problems, without having some winter seasons in your life. By the way, let me just detour just for a moment on church. It's the same way with church. When Paul said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, you're not going to stay a part of a church if you do not learn that there's going to be some dry winter seasons. If you're looking for a fireworks popping, just spectacular every service type of, you know, excitement all the time, everything's just mountaintop kind of church, you're going to be going from church to church to church, hunting for mountaintops. Because churches are made up of people. We are the church. And people have their mountaintop experiences and their valley experiences. And collectively, we're going to have those. And so if you're just looking for just big time excitement, touchy-feely, warmy, fuzzy, hey, you're not going to find that. You're going to have to go from church to church to church to church. Learn to stick with it through the winter months. Spring's coming, amen. It's coming. But you got to stick with it. Guess what? You always enjoy the springtime after a hard winter. Right? I mean, remember the snow and the cold, the frigid temperatures, and you're thinking, man, and then people start posting pictures on social media of blooming trees or running streams or shorelines, and you're thinking, hey, man, it's coming. It's coming. That's the way it is in life. It's the way it is in marriage. It's the way it is in church. It's just the way it is. It's not always going to be up here. And the sooner you learn that, I think the better you'll be in every area of life. My spiritual life goes through those times. I got to tell you, I wish they didn't. But it helps me enjoy the freshness and the closeness and the nearness of God in my life. When there's times that I can pray and I can read and I can do everything that I believe that I'm supposed to be doing as a Christian, but it just seems like God is at a distance. And then God just chooses to move in, and it's not necessarily because I've done anything different. I've just persevered and done what I felt like God wanted me to do, and it's just like God shows up, and my, how sweet those times are. How sweet those times are. Brethren, we can't always be up here in any area of our life. I hope you'll remember that tonight. All right. Leaving is a decision. Cleaving is a commitment. There's a bonding. You have to work on it. You have to intentionally work on it. Can I tell you the same things that we should be doing today was done 50 years ago, and what people did 50, 100 years ago to make their marriages strong, you can do today to make your marriage strong. You don't have to come up with something new. You don't have to come up with something new. Get around some of these folks and ask them. You'd be crazy not to get around a family that's been married 70, 60, 50 years as a young person and say, hey, talk to me. Hey, man, right? That'd be crazy. With experience like that, I'd be drawing from it regularly. I ran across this little piece that I thought would be. It's got a little humor to it, but it's true. It's called Before and After. Folks, before they get married, they feel a certain way, and then after they get married, they feel another way. Before they get married, they say, you take my breath away. After they get married, they say, I feel like I'm suffocating. Before they get married, she says, she loves the way I take control of the situation. After, she calls me a controlling, manipulative egomaniac. Before, Saturday night fever. After, Monday night football. Before, he makes me feel like $1 million. After, if I had a dime for every stupid thing he's done. Before, you look so seductive in black. After, your clothes are depressing. I think this was my favorite. Before, I can hardly believe we found each other. After, I can't believe I ended up with someone like you. Number one, make a commitment to a loving marriage. You can choose. Love your mate. Love them. Spend time with them. Do things for them. Tell them you love them and show them you love them. Number two, not only make a commitment to a loving marriage, but make a commitment to a lasting marriage. If you're sitting here tonight and you're married, you say, well, I'm already on my second, or I don't know, there may be somebody here say, I'm on my third. And so someone won't think that I'm talking down to them. I come from a family that practiced throwaway marriages with regularity. My mom was married, divorced, and remarried at least five, maybe six times. I'm not proud of that. I just want you to know that I'm not speaking down to you. I want you to prevent some of the things that people have to encounter in life. It's a terrible way to live life. Everyone in my family, with the exception of me and my younger brother, have been married, divorced, and remarried. And the only reason my younger brother hasn't been, I may have told you this, is because nobody will marry him. And I'm being serious. I'm being serious. So before you leave the service tonight and say, well, you know, that preacher, he's just judgmental and he's just this and that. Well, I'm not judgmental. I'm trying to help you. And I don't want, listen, you may be sitting here and your marriage may be the way that you would like for it to be and you feel God would have it to be. But that doesn't mean that a week from now, a month from now, 3 months from now, 6 months from now, that you won't go through a trial that will test the bonds of your vows and your commitment one to another. Okay? And I don't know what it could be. It could be a long-term illness. It could be a child. I have seen so many families that when a child was killed suddenly through an accident or through a heinous act or through their own doing, through usage of drugs, overdose, it has ripped that family apart, and it's just sad to see, but it happens. And so don't think now that because you're sitting here tonight and you're in love with your mate and your family's doing well and God help me to take this heed of caution, that it can't happen to me. One day, I'm going to have to remember. Now you remember, preacher, you told them to make a commitment to a loving marriage. I may have to face that one day when I am challenged in an area. Number two, make a commitment to a lasting marriage. Do not allow no one or no thing to divide you and your mate. Take your vows seriously. You say, well, I've already messed up and I'm married and I got a divorce and I'm remarried. Well, take your vows to this one seriously. Don't let anything come between this one. Okay? What is done. You can't change that. All right? Commit. Stick to it. Work through it. Trust God. And then finally, commitment to a loyal marriage. Infidelity is running rampant in our country. It's rampant. Men, I want you to listen to me. I'm not going to get out of bounds here. I don't do that from the pulpit. I try not to do it outside the pulpit. I want to stay within the guidelines and stay appropriate here, all right? Learn what it is to keep your eyes on your wife. You made a commitment to that woman. There's an enemy who is trying to turn us. Understand that and equip yourself. Look away. Stay off of places that's going to get you to look. Stay out of areas that's going to get you to look at things you shouldn't be looking at. Men are wired different than women. If you haven't figured that out yet, I pray that you will find it out very soon. You need to understand this. Look away. Keep your heart, your mind, keep your focus on your spouse. Stay faithful. Stay faithful. Now, ladies, this doesn't mean that you are are not tempted, or that you do not have a responsibility in this area. You do too. We need to be faithful. We need to be loyal to our marriages. So I want to close with this. I looked up some things about marriage and faithfulness, loyalty, fidelity, and this is what I came up with. There's a marriage that's called the vital marriage. There's about five different types of marriage. This is all, these people have put all these things together, and it's so. It's so. See where you fall. You ready? This is the first type of marriage. It's called the devalitized marriage. Listen to this. This is a marriage that is placid, half alive. This is a marriage devoid of emotional involvement. So there is neither conflict nor passion. People just exist. They kind of live under the same roof. They're almost like married singles. You know, he does his thing, she does her thing. He goes his way, she goes her way. You know anybody like that? I hope there's nobody like that here tonight. But there are people that are living their married life that way. She's busy with her things, he's busy with his things, and every now and then the children might get a little bit of their attention if they have any children. And that is the way a lot of people in this country live their married life. Isn't that terrible? I pray that you will not live in that kind of life. That'd be terrible. Number two, then there's the conflict habituated marriage. This is a marriage in which a couple is fighting constantly. See, the first couple doesn't fight. They hardly ever see one another. Right? I mean, they're up, and they might pass each other and mumble something with a toothbrush in their mouth. Oh, good morning, you. And then go their separate way, right? You know? By the way, that was good morning to you. You know? And then they just go their way. You know, he goes his way, she goes their way. They don't see each other. They might see each other for 10, 15 minutes, and every now and then they'll hook up and have sexual relations and just go on their way, like, okay, you know? It's terrible. That's terrible. That's not a marriage. Number two, the conflict habituated marriage. This is a marriage where a couple's fighting constantly. I mean, they wake up fighting. They even text each other fighting. You know, they've learned how to master the art of text. And so it's all capital and exclamation marks, and boy, they just go at it like animals. Who wants to live that kind of a life? Obviously, hundreds of thousands of people do, because they do. And it is a choice. Number three, the passive congenial marriage. This marriage is comfortable and has very few ups and downs. However, the involvement is not very exciting, and a humdrum routine sets in and lasts for many years. It just kind of, you know, whatever. I don't love you anymore. Yeah. Whatever. We're going to see these kids raised, and then this is going to be over. What kind of way is that to live? Then there's what's called the total marriage. This is a marriage characterized by constant togetherness and mutual interest. Every experience in life is shared with each other, and little or nothing is conducted separately. It is a relationship that is very intense because of the closeness, but it also has a fragile nature. Any minor change or alteration can rock the boat. A lot of people there. But now here's what's called the vital marriage. Each person in this marriage is very involved in the other's interest. Now we're getting to what the Bible teaches, right? Now we're getting to where God said, you need to love your wife as you love yourself. You need to teach your daughters. Young people in this church need to be able to look at you and say, I want to love my husband the way she loves her husband. Is that what Titus chapter 2 says, brethren? Titus chapter 2 says that the aged women are to love their husbands, so that those younger women would look around and say, Mrs. So-and-so, I want to be in love with my husband like she's in love with her husband. I like to look in her eyes when she looks at her husband. I want to love my husband when I grow up one day like she loves her husband. That's what the Bible teaches. Because two people are interested in one another. They're interested in more than just themselves. What am I going to get out of it? See, that's a contract. That's a contract. So you go down to the store. Okay, well, this is what we got. Well, what am I going to get? Well, you're going to get a phone. Oh, okay, I'll sign the contract. What am I going to get out of it? Well, I'll do this. Okay, well, then we'll get married. Listen, that's a terrible way to approach a marriage. Terrible. This right here is where it's at. You're engaging in one another. You're sharing. You engage. You have interest. You communicate. You do things together. And you can maintain your own individuality and uniqueness. You don't have to become like me in order for this to work. Isn't that something? That's God's way. It's God's way. But it takes commitment. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't. I'm afraid that we have folks who have a wrong idea of biblical marriage. You'll never convince me that God created something that can fail because of His part. God cannot fail. I believe God came up with marriage. I find it right here in His Word. Marriage done God's way cannot fail. Now you either believe that or you don't. I believe it. If my marriage is failing, it's not because it's God's institution that has flaws. It's because I am not applying the teaching of God's Word for His institution into my marriage. When you approach it that way, then it comes back to where it needs to be, me. Me. If there's a problem at Fellowship Baptist Church, I want everybody to go to this man right here. He's responsible. Right? You should laugh. You should laugh out loud. I want everybody to go to Brother Eddie. If there's a problem at Fellowship Baptist Church, let's just all bombard Brother Eddie. Matter of fact, let's just burn his house down. It's his fault. Right? Brother Cliff. What crazy way of thinking is that? Buck stops here, brethren. I'm the leader. I accept responsibility. When things get off track and when things don't go the way that should be and God is not honored, I'm the pastor of this church and I'm going to give an account according to Hebrews chapter 13. I am going to give an account before God one day for the way this ministry is run. The Bible teaches that. Dads, hear me now. When your home gets off track, you're going to give an account to God. When God went in the garden, Eve ate, but God wasn't calling Eve. God didn't go in the garden, Eve, where art thou? Adam. So when my home's going out of control and things are not going right, I need to check up with me. Something not going right, and I need to address it. Now, it may involve my wife, it may have a major part to do with her, but as the leader of my home, I've got to address it. Because I'm the leader of my home. I've made a commitment, and I pray that you will too. Let's all stand. A commitment. We live in an age that has forgotten what commitment's about, and therefore our children are learning that they can give their word and they don't have to keep it. That's what we're teaching our children. You can stand before a whole group of people, even before the God of heaven, and make a vow, make a covenant, make a commitment. But that's all right, children. You don't have to keep it. Don't teach your children that. Don't live that way. Make a commitment. Stick to it. Have a resolve. Resolve some things. Right? Resolve. Let's bow our heads.